Steve is a longtime friend of mine, and many of you as well know Steve. He and his wife, Val, have invested a lot in this community at Adventure Church. So they are, I would say, alumni, but I don't know, did you graduate from Adventure? Or?
Yeah, with honors.
with honors, yes. Yeah. I'm still in the school of Adventure. So I just want to pray for Steve. He's a gifted speaker, preacher, storyteller, bad joke guy. What else can you do? I love him, and I'm super excited that he said yes to come. So can I pray for you?
You can.
Lord, I thank you for Steve. I thank you for your character that comes through in him. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would give us the message you want us to hear this morning, each one of us in this room. We submit our hearts to you, God, and choose to receive from you the life that you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you for that reception. I'd like to thank the members of the Academy. I love the cell phone bit, Erica. That was cool. That's about as subtle as a train wreck, isn't it? Oh, boy. I'm so honored to be here. I think that it's a demonstration. As some of you know, hey, fortunately, I don't know a whole lot of you. We've been gone for about a year and some months, and in the meantime, look at all these new faces, and that's a really good thing. But we moved out. We left here by the front door, and I was invited back by the front door, and I think it's a testimony to the church behaving like the church is supposed to behave. So thanks for this. Every Thursday morning, I was encouraged at one point to start to rub shoulders and talk with people who are older than I. And he knows it's coming.
Are there any?
Yes. Yeah. So every Thursday I trek up to Monroe and I meet with a guy named Joe Plummer who happens to be here now. And is he awake? Is he? he's back there in the corner. So wave your hand, Joe. Yeah. Aren't they cute at that age? Huh? We have more fun than I think Christians are supposed to have. We use the name Jesus in public, and it's amazing what happens when you do that. Absolutely amazing. Don't be embarrassed about it. I mean, use it in the right way. At work, I work at Microsoft. I drive a shuttle, and there was a driver many, many years ago came through our break room, and he was angry at something, and he came by our table, and he said, Jesus Christ. And I said, well, hey, he goes to my church. All right. That could have been the end of the story. But the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of this guy, I think, and convicted him of something. He didn't even know he was cursing. 2 weeks later, I still don't know the guy's name, but he came and sat down across the table from me, and he said, hey, man, I'm sorry. I think I offended you. And I said, yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. He's my Savior Redeemer. And he apologized to me. Something grabbed a hold inside of this man. So the word, the name, Jesus, the name above all names. So we use it in public, and we use it often, and it's amazing how many people will come over to our table and sit and talk just having heard that name. We're in a public place. It works. We also find it's very interesting that we have a combined age, Joe and I, of about 155. We are collectively 155. And we still talk about our moms. It's surprising. Hardly a week goes by that we don't talk about our moms. It's just amazing to me the impact, the continuing impact that mothers have on our lives. And I am going to be honoring you women in this talk, I think, later on, if I get through these notes properly. I tend to wander a little bit. A lot. Yeah. I had ADD long before it was fashionable. And so I have the attention span of a flash cube. And I wander around. I also teach a... Flash cube. You don't know what flash cubes are, do you, young people? All right. The attention span of a strobe light. How's that? Ta-da. I teach a high school class, and I have for years at Legacy Homeschool Co-op, and also at Homeschool Connections. And at the Homeschool Connections 2 years ago, I told the kids that, I tell them all, that I tend to go on these rabbit trails, and I can't stop myself. And so when I do, you have permission to shoot the rabbit. Well, the next week is a big class, 20-some kids in the class, which is big for them. The next week, six of the boys came with Nerf guns. And twice during that class, I got it. I mean, they shot the rabbit. Okay, you have permission to go ahead and shoot the rabbit. Yeah. Me and Joe talking about mothers. This is not a rabbit trail here. My mom's name was Irene. She left at the top of her game. She was 90 years old when she left. She took the last train out of Spokane. And until the last month of her life, she was pretty much at the top, mentally at least. And then she slept for about a month. She would wake up periodically, and we were... Some of us kids were there playing cribbage or whatever, and she would look around. She said, oh, am I still here? All right? Well, you know what? This is really a picture of the way it should be, right? Conduct your life in such a way that when it comes time to suck in your last breath, all you have to do is die. Now, is that contentment and assurance and everything that our culture is looking for? Uh-huh. Amen? It's okay. You can amen this. We got active. Yay. I'll give you a signal here. She was a marvelous woman. She was funny in every way. I lived under, it was a matriarchal society, our home was. My dad was quiet, and he thought she was cute, which she was. She came to visit many years ago, many, many years ago. This is even before Val and I were married. And if you don't know Val, go ahead and wave your hand. She's back there. Yeah. Mom came to visit, and we thought that there would be, there's a lady, a neighbor lady, who was a delightful lady, had a great sense of humor, and she would get a kick out of meeting my mom. The lady's name was Dorothy. And so we told Dorothy that when you meet Mom, when you meet Irene, remember to speak up because she's hard of hearing. Well, we told Mom that when you meet Dorothy, be sure to speak up because she's hard of hearing. And the two of them stood on the front stoop of our house and yelled at each other for five minutes. Okay, a picture of Mom. Yeah. Mothers. Aside from marriage, in the temporal realm, the mother relationship is about as intimate as it gets. In the spiritual realm, Jesus uses the mother, but he moreover uses the metaphor of the bride and the groom. It's intimate. We are the bride of Christ, and yes, guys, get used to it, okay? Bride, not in that way, okay? Bride, you are the bride of Christ. It's sometimes no wonder that women seem to get it. That lands for a woman, and it's so difficult, I think, for men in our culture to get that. No, this is as intimate as it gets. It goes to the larger picture. The larger picture, of course, is that we have something that is inherent in us that desires relationship. We are built for relationship from the very beginning. It is the superior pleasure and privilege to develop a relationship with God. We have a sense that we're attached to something bigger, and we are. And through relationship grows into worship, worship grows into intimacy, and now we know. You might want to ask yourself, if you haven't already, why did God even bother, right? He has foreknowledge. He knew that we were going to screw it up. Why did he even bother? Well, it's love. Love is virtue. If we understand the nature, character, and attributes of God, we understand who he is and why he is and how he acts with us and how he demonstrates himself to us. Love is a virtue. If God had love and did not demonstrate it, he did not express it, it would be hoarding a virtue. Hoarding a virtue is a defect. God has no defects. Got it? That's why we exist. We are an expression of love, and we're supposed to express it back. He's showing us how to do it. Guys, remember when you fell in love? Huh? Remember you thought that you were sane and sober and a well-ordered life, and all of a sudden you're acting goofy? Do you remember that? Yeah. Love does something to us. Love does something to us that we can't shut up about in the temporal and in the spiritual. Right? I knew that I was in love with Valerie right from the get-go, and I would stop strangers in the grocery store. Said, hey, I met this girl. Uh-huh. You come to a red light and roll down. Hey, I met this girl. They can't wait to get off that red light. But love does that to us. We need to express it. God expresses love to us. Mark Twain said that the two most important days of your life were the day you're born and the day you figure out why. Well, this is figuring out why. All right? We were born for a purpose. In worship, in developing this relationship, it's called worship, we find out our real identity, destiny, value, and purpose. And we find it out forever. This is not a temporal thing. This is not the 80 or 90 years that we're given if we're lucky. No, this is forever. It's very important. The very first thing that God said for us to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment. Basically, if we keep the first commandment, the other nine aren't necessary. It really is true. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do so in worship. We're supposed to do that before we develop programs, before we do anything. In fact, if we never develop a program in a church, it's fine. As long as we worship, programs will come by themselves. They really will. It's where everything starts. Worship is the connecting point between ourselves and the spiritual realm. It is the point at which the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit. We have a spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. And we have a spirit with a small s. He is the Holy Spirit with a capital S. We have a little receiver back here. I don't know where it is, but it's back here somewhere. It's like a Wi-Fi, right? And if we're tuned in, he tunes into us. It is the superior reality. It's a superior pleasure, which means that everything else, I don't care if it's good or bad, but everything else is an inferior pleasure. Everything else in the temporal realm. But remember now, there's a counterfeiter. There's a liar out there. The enemy doesn't like you. In fact, the enemy hates you. He lures you. He lures our entire culture. There's a lot of lipstick, a lot of neon out there, and he pulls you in, but we have something that he cannot have, and that's redemption. And he's ticked. He can't hurt God, so he hurts the one that God loves. That's you and me. Or he tries to. You think it would do well for us to know who's talking? You know, because we hear these voices. I wonder if that's from God. Well, I wrote a little thing here. This is things the enemy will never say. Okay, you hear this voice, who's that from? And feel free to jump in if you got your own idea. Joe probably does already. Here we go. The enemy will never say, take your time on this. Think it through. Right? The enemy is all about fast food. Jesus is all about dining. The enemy never says, careful now, make sure it's right. The enemy never says, is there any lasting value in this? No. The enemy never says, is this something you want to read about in the newspaper tomorrow morning? Huh? No. That whole idea of Las Vegas, you know, what happens here stays here. How egregious does that get, huh? I'm sorry for that one. So we need to know who's talking. I knew when my mom was talking to me, and I knew her mood when she was talking to me. Stephen John? You know, I don't think I would know that I had a middle name if I never got into trouble. I have a sister named Vonnie who I don't think has a middle name. Saint Vonnie. She was she was canonized when she was still in junior high, and Brother Bill, just Bill. Stephen John, yeah, I knew who was talking, and I knew her mood. Listen to this. I think I've done this before. Don't spoil the punchline. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida from the icy Minnesota winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years before. But because of hectic schedules, they could not coordinate their travel. So the husband left Minneapolis and flew to Florida with his wife scheduled to fly down on the following day. The husband checked into the hotel, and unlike years ago, there was a computer in his room, and he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without noticing his error, he hit send. Ever done that? Uh-huh. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, Texas, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who was called home to glory after suffering a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting messages of condolences. After reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. Her son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and then glanced up and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, I have arrived." It went on to say, "Dearest love, I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and I've been checked in, and I see that everything's been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. And I look forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Yeah. You think it's important to know who's talking? Huh? Hello. 7 or 8 years ago, I went in for what I thought was going to be a simple little procedure. Had to do a vascular procedure, and it was supposed to be the afternoon, and I was up and around later on that day, and don't worry about it, put a stent in is what they were going to do. But they discovered some other things. The heart is fine, but I had three things wrong in here, blockages, and there's a clot moving toward the heart. And my cardiologist said that your head's not going to get off this pillow today. We're going to take you to Providence in Everett, and they're going to do a three-way bypass on you. And I didn't really have a whole lot of time to be concerned about it. It all happened so quickly. And before I knew it, I was in Everett, and I was on a gurney being wheeled towards surgery, and I met the surgeon, who I had no idea who this guy was. Apparently, he is renowned, but he did not have much of a bedside manner. And I'm wondering, really, what's going on with me? And Valerie's there, and she's very assuring. In fact, it's just a rock. Yeah. It's fine. Everything's fine. She's praying. But the surgeon, he said, "Okay, here we go. Are you set?" I said, "We're really good at this here at Providence. We have a 97% success rate." What did I hear? Three. And it came on me like a ton of bricks. And it was foreboding. And I was listening to the wrong voice. Yeah. Three. It didn't take me long. It took me just a matter of minutes to remind myself who I am. I am a child of the High King of Heaven. Yeah. Get out of here, you enemy. You have no authority here. Be gone. In Jesus' name. Know who's talking. Put it through the filter. Does it look anything like Jesus, what you're hearing? Anything you think that you know about Jesus that you cannot, that doesn't look like the Father, that's bad theology, okay? They are one. God, Father, Holy Spirit, they are one. They are in perfect compliance and accordance with each other. The triune God does nothing by a 2-to-1 vote. Nothing, ever. Jesus is our model, and he demonstrated it to us time and time and time again. It is inconceivable that in the whole history of humankind, that there was a more intimate relationship than that between Jesus and the Father. Now remember, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's God, yes, but he emptied himself of his divine nature, and he walked this face of this earth as man. He was connected. His Wi-Fi was connected 24/7 with the Father by the Holy Spirit. Let's stop for a second. You've got 190 mentions of Spirit in the Bible. Not the Holy Spirit, your Spirit. And it's not school spirit like rah-rah. This is actually a thing. It's where the deep talks to the deep. So Jesus is perfectly, 100%, 24/7, 365, connected with the Father. And then, the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and he prays, "If it is your will, take this cup from me." What cup is that? What is the cup? Have you ever thought about it? It's not the cross itself. He was prepared to endure the cross. He pursued the cross. A week earlier, he caused them. The things that he did made it impossible for them not to take him to the cross. He pushed them to that point. No, he was ready for that. What the cup was, and this is entirely consistent with his nature and character and attributes. The cup was, he knew that he was going to become sin and that the Father couldn't look upon him. And there would be a break. There would be a separation between he and the Father. And he sweat blood. What kind of a relationship causes us to sweat blood if we think it's going to end? What happens when you and the one you love the most, when you're sideways with each other? You'll do anything to repair it, right? Nothing in your life makes sense until that's taken care of. Relationship. It's all there. First blood. It's a caution I should give you here. The guy giving the sermon, that might not be true in Jeff's part, but it is certainly in mine. The guy giving the sermon doesn't really all have it figured out. I am a work in progress. If any of you is a work in progress, let me see your hand. Are you? Oh, thank you. Okay. Yeah. But at least we have a good trend. We know which way we're headed. Joe and I are 155 years old, and we talked about it last Thursday. If we live another 155 years combined, we will just then begin to start to figure out the glory and the majesty and the beauty of the cross. And then it's a building with no top floor, right? We're never going to get there. We'll never understand it, all that. Well, what do we do with all this intimacy? Let's say the church is. The Western Church is getting there. Hallelujah. What do we do with the intimacy? Well, we become irresistible. We can't help it. We become as irresistible to the point where people just come up to us and ask us, "What's going on? You've got something I want. You've got something this whole culture is looking for." It was kind of demonstrated for us 2 years ago in November 2nd, 2016. Now, understand me. Life imitates the World Series. So this is about baseball. But something happened on November the 2nd. It was Game 7 of the World Series, and the Chicago Cubs were playing the Cleveland Indians. And the Cubs had not been World Series champions for 108 years, right? And it was a big deal across this nation. Anybody can have a bad century, but here they are. Well, it caught the imagination of the American public. And there were people who knew very little about baseball crowding into bars and living rooms, and they're turning to the people who did know and says, "This is interesting. What's going on there?" Right? This is a microcosm of revival. This is people crowding into your space and saying, "This really does interest me. I don't understand this. What's going on here? It's got my attention." That night, They said that 50%, one half of all of the television sets in use, were tuned into that baseball game. And that's got to be millions and millions of fans who knew nothing about baseball, but were fascinated by it, right? Now, magnify this 100-fold, and we get the Holy Spirit working in Western culture, and we are changing this culture. Yeah. Women get it. Women seem to get it. Seems like they get it before us men. I think we're a little bit more stubborn. Paul talks about 26 different people who affected him in his ministry. 16 of them are women. This is not going to be any kind of a thing about women in leadership and so on. It might be sideways, but stay with me on it, okay? There's an old futile idea about women being chattel and ownership. And, you know, even 100 years ago, do you realize 100 years ago you didn't still have a vote? Next year it'll be 100 years. Right? Yeah. It's old. It's an old idea. Women belong in the kitchen. And we fail to realize that that's where they keep the knives. But there you are. Paul makes mention of women in leadership, but it's only sort of in passing, and it's mostly cultural, right? It's a caution to you that anytime you read Scripture out of context, you invite pretext. You invite your own opinion and pretext, right? It's like confirmational bias. So be careful reading something out of context. What did Jesus say about it? Women, I mean, in leadership. Nothing. But he demonstrated. He's so good at demonstrating. Listen to this. 6 women. Yeah, I'm okay. No rabbit trail. You don't have to shoot a rabbit yet. How about that? Matthew 15, there's a Gentile woman. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And she was a nuisance to everyone except Jesus. The gang were trying to get rid of this woman. And Jesus had time for her. She got his attention. And in dealing with her, she got a major revelation. Jesus, in these 6 women, downloads a major revelation that he doesn't download to anybody else. 6 encounters here to a woman who back then were pretty much just chattel. Phew, this is huge. She worshiped him. The desire of her heart was for the daughter to be healed. And Jesus gave her the desire of her heart, this huge connection between the desire of your heart and what it is that the supernatural can do about it. To a woman. Matthew 3, there's a woman with an issue of blood, and she pursued Jesus. She wouldn't let go. And she was healed. And here we get the very first download from Jesus about the connection between faith and healing. There's a connection between the two. And there's a demonstration. Jesus likes to be pursued. In Luke 7, a woman comes in to a dinner party and anoints the feet of Jesus. She's got this alabaster jug, anyway, she's fragrant oil and seeking forgiveness. If you'll notice, she's in the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee did not bother to wash Jesus' feet. That's a huge gaffe, right? This is hospitality, a breach of hospitality. If you're entertaining somebody in your home, the first thing you do is wash the feet. Well, Jesus does a double demonstration here, one for him and one for the woman. Mercy triumphs over justice every time. Every time. That's for the woman. He was shown mercy. She was at the mercy seat. Well, actually, the mercy feet of Christ, but there. To the Pharisee, basically, Jesus was saying, the law has nothing here. Love has everything here. There's a difference between the law and the love. Mary. This is of Mary and Martha, that Mary. She set her heart on the thing that would not disappoint. She worshiped him. Martha was a little bit snitty about it, and she, but Mary was right there. Basically, she demonstrated the difference between churchianity and Christianity. Worship at the feet of Jesus. Jim Elliot said that he's no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? This is eternal stuff we're talking about. In John 4, we have a dramatic picture. This is, they're in Samaria, and there's a woman at the well, and the guys have left, and Jesus is just there alone, and he shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan woman at all. He's a Jew. But he is. And he carries on his conversation with her, the living water. All of it. And she goes into the city and she gets the men and brings them out. And it's the first ever citywide evangelical event. I mean, they have a tent meeting out there. A lot happens. There's not just a download. He not only gives her a revelation, but he gives her a prophecy. And the prophecy is this, the first prophecy ever by Jesus, that there will be the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is the coming. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You're going to get it. Jesus says, what I have, you're going to have. And it probably was easy for the disciples to say, yeah, but you're God. Right? No, he's the Son of Man. He's operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder about the disciples? Okay, get your Nerf guns ready. This is the people that he collected. He's got 12 guys that followed him around for 3.5 years. Two of them have a problem with the concept of faith. One of them is the most despised man in the whole region. He's a tax collector, right? He's got a thief and a betrayer. He's got at least three of them who are fishermen and probably not very good at it, right? They have trouble doing it. On this, we're going to build the church? I mean, how pedestrian does it get? These are really commonplace guys. Yeah, he built the church on this. God can win with a pair of twos. So there you go. Yeah. He goes across the Sea of Galilee one time with his guys, and they meet this crazy man over in the Decapolis, and the guy is nuts, really nuts. He's cutting himself and howling in the tombs. And he's got issues, and even his issues have issues. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. It's apparently the only reason why they came over was to meet this one guy. Doesn't tell us his name, but Larry is what I call him. So Larry apparently gets some clothes somewhere, and he bathes, and he's in his right mind. And he begs Jesus to take, he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you just stay here, right? Has Larry ever had a Christian life and witness class? No. He's never been to Sunday school, never done this, never done that. Jesus said, no, you just stay here. You're ready. Ready? The next time they go across the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis, what happens? Anybody? 4,000 people show up. What did Larry do? It's a pagan territory. Well, once I was blind and now I see. Once I was nuts and now I'm sane. Once I had no idea and now I know. Right? You want to meet the guy? He's coming in a boat. Yeah. Finally, woman number 6, who accuses you? This is the woman who was caught in adultery. And they're going to stone her, and these men are standing around, and they've got stones in their hands, and Jesus, and he says, hold it. He said, whoever has not sinned, cast the first stone. Jesus is going to demonstrate a different form of justice. He's going to demonstrate the kingdom to this woman. Incidentally, where's the guy that was involved in this, right? Huh? Where is he? Are there two sets of justice for this? Chet Quat used to preach on this, and I loved what he would do with it. He said, here you got these guys, and they're ready, and they've got the rocks. And Jesus hunkers down, and he starts writing in the sand. And what it is he wrote, we don't know, but it says that the men begin to leave, the oldest first and then the youngest. Chet, and I agree, thinks that Jesus wrote some names in the sand. in the dirt there. He wrote some names that would resonate with these men standing around. He wrote, for example, Agnes. And there's an old guy in the back who's, oh, Agnes, you drop the stone. Ursula. He leaves. Rachel. Rachel got around, okay? Right? The Holy Spirit convicts. The enemy condemns. If you hear condemnation, it's not from Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ. Thank God. Really. Hallelujah. In worship, we can find this out. I'm learning. Work in progress here. Take your spirit to the gym for a workout every day. Enlarge your spirit. Enlarge it. Because with an enlarged spirit comes anointing and clarity and power. We start doing things. We start doing the things that Jesus did because he said, you're going to do the things I do. Yeah. It all makes sense. It all makes sense to me. There was a time when all of this was really corny and old-fashioned, unenlightened. And then the truth got a hold of me, and I discovered his majesty. I'll never go back. His majesty is without comparison. He also teaches you the difference between wisdom and knowledge. I think the knowledge is in the soul and the wisdom is for the spirit. There's a huge difference between wisdom and knowledge. For example, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in the fruit salad, okay? Well, it really is. It's what do we do with what we know? That's wisdom. How do we do it? My mom and dad were corny. When I left for college, I was 17. They gave me a travel alarm clock and a set of luggage, and I left on my graduation day. They were corny. They were really bad. They were just a little bit embarrassing, right? Hey, listen to young people. There has never been a generation since the French Revolution that has not thought of itself as being the enlightened generation, right? Really. And they're never, yeah. So get used to it. You can build on the success of the previous one, but you're no more enlightened. Years later after college, I would go home and sit in the living room there and talk with them. And I was just so pleased to find out the amount of wisdom they'd picked up over this very short period of time, right? Yeah, way to go, Dad. You really picked it up in a hurry. Yeah, they didn't change a lick, right? It's me that grew into it. Yeah. I think I'm okay for time. Yeah, we can get close here. There's in relationships. Husbands out there, you know your job. Wives, you know your job. Your job is to love and honor your husband, and husbands, your job is to die for her. We're the church. Christ died for the church. At least be prepared to die for her. Now that's intimacy. I mean, that's a commitment right there. Every woman has an operative question. The question is, am I worth pursuing? Every man has an operative question. It is, do I have what it takes? In a good marriage, you answer each other's question. Yes, you have what it takes. Yes, you're worth pursuing. We are the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. Do it right and we become irresistible. You can take what is impossible or what you conceive to be impossible and suddenly it becomes possible. And then you take that, what is possible, and pretty soon it becomes probable. And then you take what is probable and it becomes commonplace. right? Peter and John are walking around Jerusalem. All of them are wandering around Jerusalem, and they are coming to the Lord in the thousands. And Peter and John meet a lame man, and they heal him. And we get, what, 8 or 9 verses on this, huh? You know, why the economy of words? This is huge. They're demonstrating what they just received in the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing. Well, I'll tell you why we only got the economy of words. It's because everybody else was doing it also all the way through Jerusalem every day. It was commonplace. The supernatural, the impossible was happening. Give it to John Grisham and he'd write 450 pages on it, right? Luke gives us 8 or 10 verses. I like that. This is what it looks like, church. Starts and ends with worship. Nick, you gonna get your guys started up here? I'm going to put a bow on this in a second, and we're going to invite the worship team up. Worship is what's going to get us there. In worship, a few things are going to become evident. First of all, it'll become evident that teaching the kingdom without demonstrating it is foolish. It'll be evident that reading the book of Acts without living the book of Acts is duplicitous. And believing in deliverance without seeing people delivered is a waste of time. No. No. Finally, let's listen to our women. They seem to get it. We're a family. We're an army, not an audience. And strange and wonderful things will happen when we invite the Holy Spirit in from the foyer. We are the church.